Father, we thank you again for songs that blesses our heart. We also thank you for the Word of God we'll open again tonight. And we ask that you give us wisdom to learn things about you, Father. And bless, I pray, in this hour as we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, if you will. Be turning your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. Say, I'm not going to preach, I want to teach, but you can do a little bit of both. But I think this is a subject I've been working on for a little while. There's two parts of this message. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a time today, if you look at much, and I've been doing this thing 57 years, and you say, well, you keep saying that. Well, I want to let you know, I'm not just got on the block. I've seen a lot of things. There are a lot of things I may not know, but I do know this is the Word of God. And I do when I open it and prayerfully approach it. God has promised me to understand things that I need to understand to help me in this life. And so has you. But I'm finding out a lot of folks who say they believe this Bible or use this Bible don't understand this Bible. And it's not that we're, you know, complaining or trying to make someone think we know everything. But I want to hope to say tonight, next week, or the week after next, the second part, tonight, my subject, anything, is this. Not everybody understands the Bible. Not everybody understands the Bible. Now, there's a good reason for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said, the natural man receives not the things of God, for they're foolish unto him, neither can he know them. So that verse by itself tells me not everybody understands the Bible. I may not get amens on this, but I hope you'll listen, because I'm going to tell you what this is about. Understand that there is a way God has us to approach this book, and he will reveal to us what he wants us to know if we're willing to accept it. But it has to come from study, it has to come from understanding, ask God to give that understanding, not have a preconceived idea about things, but ask God to bring that to the mind that they may be able to, that we might be able to understand it. And once we do that, then give ourselves applicable to obey what God says do. Now, I read one time where a surgeon was teaching a class to some medical students. The way you understand things sometimes, the way we answer that, and this fits into introduction to the message tonight. And the professor, who was a surgeon, said this about a case he had. He said, I had a patient, the muscle in the patient's right leg became shorter than the left leg, therefore the patient limped. And he said, now I want to ask you, what would you do in such a case? Nobody answered anything. He said, you understand the question? And the fellow said, yes, sir, I do. He said, all right, you tell me then, if I had this patient I had, the muscle in the patient's right leg caused the short leg to be short, therefore he had a limp, what would you do in such a case like that? And he said, sir, I'd limp too. Well, that wasn't what he was looking for, but he gave a right answer. He asked, what would you do if you had that? That's what he was thinking, you know. So I think that, see, you didn't even get it. I had a laugh at my own joke. You didn't even get it. What happens is this, though. People think they know something, but they don't have the right answer for it. And so they're given what they think. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to give what God impresses our heart from this book. And by the way, it is simple if the Holy Spirit's leading us. But without the Holy Spirit of God, we can't understand this book. Now, in the book of Hebrews, here's what the writer of Hebrews said. If you look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 through 16, for the word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divider of asunder of soul and spirit. First of all, notice the things you said about the word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, how can that be? Because you can't see the word of God cutting like you can a two-edged sword. So he's using something to know what God does to the heart, what God does to us in our soul when he's speaking to us. Notice he said that it's divided into the soul and the spirit. That's something a sword can't do. Divide the soul and the spirit. Amen? It takes something bigger, powerful than that. And then notice he said, and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That word is the discerner, is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A regular sword, you see, a guy holds by his side, can't do that. Then he said, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, that gives us an understanding that God does see all things, he knows all things, and we want to comply to his knowledge, not try to get him to comply to our knowledge that we'd be right unless the scriptures are right. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the fittings of our infirmities. I like that, don't you? But was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Folks, I believe that. I believe Jesus Christ. I don't see how anyone can say they believe the Bible and you have verses that big and come back and say, wait a minute, Jesus might could have sinned. No, he couldn't. He was God in the flesh. If he could sin, he could sin in years past before he ever came flesh, because he was God in the flesh. And him being God in the flesh, let us know that as God in the flesh, he controlled this body in every way fashion that it should be what it should be, what God has. So let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I like that, because there'll be some things we can't face. And he said, when you come to that point, let us come boldly to the throne of grace and we'll find mercy and find grace. Isn't that what Paul, we said this morning, said when he talked about the thorn in the flesh? God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Isn't it amazing? He tells us we go to the throne of grace and we can understand something. Or even when we feel pressure of something in this life, a pain, whatever it may be, we can go to the throne of grace and know that he hears our prayer. Now, I'd like for you to turn with me over to John chapter 14 for just a minute, if you will. Look with me in John chapter 14. And we'll see something that Jesus is talking about in verse 23 and give you an idea. I'm going to lay an approach to how we come to this thing of understanding the Word of God ourselves, and then we'll begin to look at some things. But next Sunday, I'm going to talk about how now that everybody does not understand the Word of God. On the other hand, I'm going to take next Sunday for the child of God how to study God's Word. And because the one thing, this is an amazing thing, because they're going to have a class and they didn't know anything about me studying this in the past. So you're going to have a real good study of those who go into class later. But for us, it's coming up. It had been planned for a number of weeks. Now, notice, if you will, Jesus said this. Jesus answered them and said, if a man love me, he will keep. This is verse 23. He'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He loved me not, keeping not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Now, he's saying those who love me will keep my words, because you know it's what the Father gives me and what I say, we're in together. But on the other hand, he that loves not my sins, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which is sent me. He said that they don't hear what's coming from the Father, if it's a state of unbelief. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. And I like verse 16, because this is a promise that Jesus said, for he left to go back to heaven as the last one before he was crucified, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Now, there's no doubt who that is, right? Jesus named him. And then he said, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. I like this. You go back in verse 23. He said, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, that person who keeps his word. Notice he used a plural name, we, for God the Father and the Son, because the Holy Spirit is part of that, because he lives in us. But notice here he says that by the comfort which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now he said the Father sent him in my name. So your connection there is that even though the Father sends, he's in Jesus' name. So in essence, both of them are there. And he goes on, he said, he shall teach you all things. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that. I believe without the Holy Spirit of God, no one can understand this Bible. Anybody can read it if he can read. Anybody can read it if he can read. The words are very simple. It's in English and our language. But to understand it, and he says here that the Father will send my name, and he will teach you all. The Holy Spirit, that's the Comforter, will teach you all things. And then notice he said, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That is, that sometimes you're studying something, you can't get it right then, you don't see it right then, you study the Scripture. It's amazing to me how you study the Scripture, read it and read it and read it and read it, and all of a sudden one day it comes out in a truth that you've never seen before, and all God is doing is letting us connect things together, remember something we read before, couldn't put it together, but now we need to put it together, and he gives us an understanding how it fits. And it fits in. God's Word is never a puzzle out of place. It'll always come up with what he would have it to be. Then I want you to notice with me in 2 Timothy, I understand he told me he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And then if you go with me over to 2 Timothy to get another view, you know this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for the instruction in righteousness. Now notice, the Scripture that's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God is given, and notice, for doctrine, for reproof, is profitable. For doctrine, reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, why? Because if it's instruction in righteousness, it means that only God gives and imputes to you and I, or shows you and I, about our life. A man's not saved, cares nothing about righteousness. What he has is self-righteous, anything else. And if he reads the Bible, he reads it what he wants it to say, rather than what God has said. Because he said in the next verse, that the man of God, this book is inspired for the purpose to help us, correct us, to give us teaching of doctrine, of reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that's complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice, the unsaved person, it don't mean a thing. Now, if I understand, he talks about how powerful the Word of God is. And Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you when I'm gone. He can't come unless I leave. And now, we know that the Holy Spirit has come, and now he's inspired this book to give us the Word of God. How does it work in my life? Look in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, right in verse 15. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, shame means that it being below standard, a workman that not be below standard and being ashamed of something because they're doing something else. But he says, in the sense of dividing the word of truth. Then he says, shun profane and vain babblings that will increase into more ungodliness. And you know, the amazing thing about it is, this is something every child of God needs to learn. I need to learn it because I get caught this sometimes. I get talking to somebody, try to witness to them, and then they begin to ask questions. And then they begin to tell me what the Bible has to say. And they'll talk about things that's entirely different. That why there can be another a way that a person can be saved. And when you say that, you got to defend. The more you defend, the more they try to defend. And next thing you know, you just get him babbling. And he said, shun that. I've been having to learn that for years. But it's hard to walk away from somebody when you're standing in defense of God's Word. It don't make us, we're not trying to be smart addicts. We're trying to be honest with the Word of God. And he goes on, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I'm glad of that. And let everyone that named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, as I am talking about this at this time, I want to go back and make a few comments of what the Lord is telling us in the Scriptures and try to evaluate that to understand why everybody doesn't understand the Bible. Now, this is true. I believe the Word of God, of the Gospel, is to everybody. And I believe anybody hearing that gospel, God will open their heart to understand that gospel. On the other hand, without the gospel of Christ first bringing us to Christ to walk through the door to be a child of God, there has absolutely no spiritual understanding of this book. And that's the reason we have so many different things today where God says something abomination. Someone come along and say, no, that's not abomination. You folks are just too straight and narrow. Listen, God is always straight and narrow. In fact, he said you can't go to heaven without getting on the straight and narrow road. And that's him. And so as we look into this tonight, listen carefully. There is no doubt that the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible gives us understanding. But there's no doubt that the Bible is not easy to understand for some people. It's just impossible. Even pastors and teachers and evangelists, and include all of us, have gone over passages that were well known and have been read countless of times, and then suddenly something took place and you revealed in your heart a familiar scripture that had not recognized before. And the Word of God, the Bible, seems to be alive at times, but not just to any and everybody, because they're searching to prove their point preconceived rather than searching to find what God says and fall in line without a preconceived idea. So the Bible is difficult to understand for most people because they try to read it as they would an ordinary book, and the Bible is not just like an ordinary book. Now, I say that because an ordinary book, anybody can read an ordinary book. And they think, you know, I go to a book, I like this book, I see the plot, I see the end, I really love this book, I read this book, someone else read, you tell them about it, they read this book, by the ending novel to read, you can read it. I tell you what, though, you get to quoting poems like Macbeth and other things, and you find there's a deeper meaning than that. And you have to have somebody who knows a little more about literature to be able to tell you what some of those poems that were written years ago by authority, men of authority and women of authority. Mark Twain said this years ago, and I quote him. He said, the part of the Bible I don't understand does not trouble me the most. It's the one I do understand that troubles me. And I believe that. I believe that a lot of things people don't understand because of preconceived ideas, it don't trouble them. But if you're truly saying you want God's will, God's Holy Spirit will bring us into a subjection about what he's trying to do. Now, the Bible, I've said again, is not like any other book. It's not addressed just to anybody, though the gospel is addressed to everybody. See? The gospel of Jesus Christ addressed to everybody. It doesn't mean everybody listen, but anybody, when the gospel is given, anybody can hear that gospel, and if they'll tune their ear, at least show some type of attention to God, he will reveal Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. The message of the Bible is directed to a special people, though. John 3:7, She said, you must be born again. It's those who have been born into the family of God. There are some who believe, and there are some who do not. There are some who are morally receptive, and there's some who are not. There are some who have spiritual capacities, and there are some who are not. The Bible addresses those who only have spiritual capacity, and those who have spiritual capacity to understand are those who, John 1:12, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. They believe the information God gives. They receive Him, and they're born into the family of God. Those without spiritual capacity will read the Bible, but they read it in vain. It's kind of like if you pick up a math book, and you begin to look at, now anybody can look at numbers, if you know anything about numbers, and read numbers. I guess we had people in kindergarten could take numbers and read numbers. We have, and certainly, what I'm trying to get to you is this. You pick up a math book, anybody can read numbers. But ladies and gentlemen, when you begin to look at numbers in trigonometry, and in calculus, and in algebra, you got to have more ability than just read numbers. I mean, I tell you what, I mean, I was taking algebra in school and then 2 years out in college afterward, and then also took your trigonometry because I was in mechanical electronics. And I'll be honest with you, it ain't like 2 plus 4. And I could see the numbers, but I had to have somebody tell me what they meant. You can read this book, but it's inspired by God. And it's revealing a spiritual God to a natural world. And you've got to have an interpreter. And that interpreter is the Holy Spirit of God. And if we're not careful, we'll all come up short some things, but there's some things we better be sure we're right on. You better be sure you're right on who Jesus Christ is. Because without Him, there is no hope whatsoever. And of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, now again, he talks about all Scripture being inspired, and we can be sure that they are what God says they are. Now today, Christianity has become man-centered, not God-centered. It appears that God's made to wait respectfully and patiently on the whims of people. The image of God is that He is a distant Father. It seems that He's struggling with what He's trying to get people to accept in His Son as their Savior, whom most people have no interest in to start with. And I'll be honest with you, folks. If you've been in this thing any period of time, you'll find out they have less interest today than they did 40 years ago. Where are you going? They've got the answers. They've got my priest's idea. And we were just told this a week, that we've had some people riding a bus for the Spanish people in turn, not coming back tomorrow because they were told not to from a church that's in Spanish-speaking people. And I was told one came to the door when the bus asked this and said, we're not coming back tomorrow. We're not going back to church tomorrow. Somebody's got to them and explained something that who we are. Well, that's all right. Thank God we still have a good number going to heaven. I'll tell you what, when I go back and look at people saved, and a lot of them may not get there, or a few of them may not get there, but a lot of them will be there when we get to heaven on the other side. And you're going to see God keeps a record of a church. I guarantee you we're concerned for souls as much as anybody does and trying to reach them for the Lord. And so it appears that at this time that God made to wait respectfully and patiently on the whims of people. The image of God is that He is a distant Father. And of course, it appears that He's trying to persuade self-sufficient people to respond to His generous offer and will do almost anything to get their attention. And I'm going to tell you something. He won't do except what He needs to do, and that's to give the gospel out. Many times if He do different things to get attention and gets to a certain point, it becomes more away from God than for God. But yet at the same time, there's nothing wrong in a Christian atmosphere trying to bring something together for the purpose of trying to reach people for Christ. If your motive is right, then your method will be right, even though some people may not understand that. So the kind of attitude God has certainly causes many to not understand the Word of God. Now, the thought that the Bible is addressed to everybody has brought confusion within the church because only salvation is offered to everybody. Only salvation is offered to everybody. And you and I who have been saved, God gives us the opportunity because He's given us the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in us, and He would help us understand if we desire. But He won't do it if I don't study. You know, He didn't say read the Word of God. He said study the Word of God. I looked at that word's an action verb. It's something you have to put yourself into. Anybody can casually read and just go. But when you study, you find yourself concentrating, dissecting words, looking at definition of each word, trying to put it together, running references on it. And you find you might take that one verse and spend hours on it if you look through the scriptures to find out, to try to understand what it means. That's more than just casual reading. Now, casual reading is good because you can maybe run across some things to help, but studying is wearisome, and the scripture teaches even that in this life. Some people attempt to take some scripture teachings, like the Sermon on the Mount, and apply them to an unsaved situation. It is nothing unusual to hear that someone is using the Sermon on the Mount or certain scriptures like that in the court of law or in civil ordinance or military guidelines, quoting what the words that Jesus as a guide. Sometimes you hear them quoted in the commercial world for policemen's meetings or judges or military officers or politicians running for government. They just pull it out. They don't pull it out because they believe that, unless it is a born-again child of God. They use it because it sounds good in a country where it is religious. And so they use that. And many times, these words of Jesus are for his own children, not ungodly people, to use as they see fit just to sound religious or to bring someone in because they quoted a verse of scripture that Jesus said about, he was talking about his people and put it in an environment in turn to try to promote a cause of some kind. And of course, these words completely reveal a total lack of understanding of God's word when they're used that way. But we hear it all the time. God addresses his word to those who are able to receive them, and he hides the meaning to them who are not. Now, how do I know that? Not only when I see God mention things in life, in the scriptures, in Matthew 13. The disciples came one time and asked Christ, why are you teaching us in parables? And he said, it's meant for you to understand what I'm saying. It's not meant for them who have no faith, those who are not part of the family of God. It's meant for you. Read Matthew 13 in its entirety about the sowing of the seed. And you've got people nowadays taking that which has to do with the Word of God and has to do with the gospel of Christ, making it sound everything else. It's making some people think they can get rich by sowing seed of money. Well, you can, you know, I guess that's investment in anything, but I found out in this world, you invest money in some things, you may lose it. We've seen that, haven't we? And the other thing. But you can invest in God, in the things of God, and lose it in the end results. But sowing seed of Matthew is not talking about money, ladies and gentlemen. And I say that based on the fact of what Jesus explained what that was. Read the whole thing, and he tells us what that seed is. It's the incorruptible seed of God that can change a man's heart. And yet we have across this country, millions of people believe that. And especially when you have big expenses. Most of the time when you have that, you're giving that to people saved or unsaved. And unsaved people think they'll do the same thing if they do it. If I do this, then God bound himself to do a certain thing. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God has not bound himself to do anything in this world to an unsaved person but save their soul if they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, he may let the rain fall on the just and the unjust. He may bless a certain section of the country and everybody be blessed. But I'll tell you, he owes nobody anything. And when it comes to the child of God, he don't owe us anything, but he has respect to us if we obey and work towards the goal of understanding the scriptures and asking God to help us do that and not try to say come out of contact. God addresses his word to those who are able to receive them, and he hides them in the meaning today. Pastors use stories to try to make God's word clear. But Jesus often used words and stories to manifest a special spiritual truth. And I believe that's right. I've heard me say, I believe Jesus took things we were familiar with in agriculture and other vineyards and so forth, and he talked in the line of how you do that in life physically so we could say, hey, I understand what Christ is talking about, what those people are talking about now, spiritually when it comes to my life before God. We see what has been said in the physical world and realize that what God has said is much better than just that. And so in Matthew 13, again, the seed sowing is one of those areas where we can see that. The pillar of fire used to give light to Israel encamped by the sea is kind of a cloud of darkness to the Egyptian army. In other words, it was a cover or conceal to protect Israel until she could get across the sea. So what it was to Israel is entirely different from what it was to Egyptian. As a matter of fact, the Egyptians couldn't even get but so far until they got across the sea. They had the armies bigger than anyone, than Israel certainly was, and they were warriors, and while they were crossing the sea, The Egyptians were held back with a storm of some kind, and they couldn't get any further from that. And it's a cover that God gave for them at that particular time. And so the words of Jesus shines in our heart of those who believe in him, but it leaves the unbelieving in darkness. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says again, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they're foolish unto him, neither can he understand them. Why? They are spiritually discerned. Ladies and gentlemen, how many have read that portion of Scripture? If not, you go home and read it. I challenge you, read it. And read it in words and syllables and ask what's been said. The natural man, the ungodly man, naturally. Turn over there, let's read right now. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Let me ask you, what is the things of the Spirit of God? Where are you going to find the things of the Spirit of God? Look at it. I'm holding it right here. Right? Right? Shake your foot or your head or something at me. Yeah. Look now. Then notice what he said. For they are foolish unto him. Why? In fact, go back to chapter 1. You talk about how God used base things to conform the wise and so forth. That is foolish that they can't grasp it. You heard me say before, they can't even believe. Well, yeah, you're talking about blood, being washed in blood. The only thing they can see is somebody who's been shot or stabbed or blood flying. They can't see the spiritual side of that. But I'll tell you, I don't know all how God did it. Maybe he'll show us one day. But I know there's a difference in joining a church and being a member 3 years and then September 27, 1959, being born into the family of God simply because I trusted Christ as my Savior. There is a difference. And maybe that's sometime God lets us go through that so we see the difference, we have something to compare it to, or some people not have. Then you notice he says, neither can he know them. Then say person can't know those things. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, you got to have the Spirit of God to understand it. They're spiritually discerned. You can't understand it without that. And so the unbelieving heart will find the Bible nothing but a list of facts without any serious meaning to them at all. But to the child of God, belief and humility along with faith and obedience are necessary to understand the Scriptures, and God says that. You got to read, you got to study, then you got to obey, because what good is God to show us anything if we're not going to obey what he shows us to start with? All of that is a formation in your heart and life to realize, if God's going to show me something new, I better be using and practice what I already had. Isn't that the way we do it? Let me ask you, you had somebody out working for you, and you said, I want you to do this right here, whatever it is. And he couldn't do it. And you say, you need to put this in, that hole or whatever, just something practical to do. And they said, no, I can't do that. I just can't do that. Well, there's no use to show me anything else. They can't do that. Did you know that? I remember working years ago, we had some great people working on the line. And we'd come in, have the IEs come around at the time and set up stations because they want production more. And they come and they get through and they say, they go through the procedure, everything you could do. Put this, then you get the product. And every time my people come to me and say, you know, I said, we can't do this. This is too much. We can't do this. We can't do it the time they allot to do it. And they come back and say, but wait a minute. We put timetables on everything. We set through this. You can do it. And you know, it won't be just about a week or two before they were doing it. And you know what was said? If you can't do it, well, if you can't do it, then we're going to have to let you go. Because we got to have somebody to do it. If it's unreasonable, it's one thing. But if it's reasonable, and they had the authority to say it was reasonable, then it had to be done. I said this morning, you don't tell folks what you're going to do when you go to work. You do what they ask you to do if you're getting paid for it. And so what we see in here, with God, the same thing. Now, I understand that in the natural world of space, time, and matter, faith follows evidence, they say. And evidence is proof, they say. In other words, I'm going to have any faith, I'm going to follow the evidence. I'm going to go where the evidence leads me. And therefore, faith is proof because it gives me evidence. But wait a minute. The proof in the secular world is the foundation of education. And we're talking about having proof of something in education to make it work out. And it's fine in the physical world of time, space, and matter. But in the spiritual world, hear me, folks. Again, I say to you that we say that faith follows evidence, which is proof, and that's the foundation we say that we learn in the physical world in education. I'm going to prove this, a fact for do it to get the end results. But not with the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, the realm of faith must precede understanding, not follow it. How do I know that? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, 2, and 3, explanation 1. Faith is the substance of hope for, the evidence of things not seen. You know what I'm saying? You can't calculate it out to see with the mind first. If you did, it's natural realm. It's something man's done. But you can believe God, and He'll bring it about so you see it through faith before you see the results of it in reality. Isn't that amazing thing how God has reversed things in this life compared to the life that He said in heaven itself? And so I see faith must precede understanding, not follow it. In other words, the natural person must know in order to believe. Are you with me? In the natural realm of studying, the natural order is that you must know to believe. You ever heard someone say, I'm not going to believe that unless I really know it. I got to see it before I believe it. Well, I want to say sometimes, I don't know if you got a brain then. I ain't seen it yet. Don't you want to feel that, say that sometime? But on the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, the spiritual person must believe in order to know it. And that's the reason there's a mess in this world today, because people are going around and saying, wait a minute, we can just believe it with the knowledge that we learn about foundation of life before we actually receive it. And so they said, well, I know Jesus came and died, but you got to do more than just tell me the history about His life. Well, we can't do no more than that. It's God who has to show you that it's beyond what we're saying. Folks, when you and I talk about this thing of a spiritual life coming in us, Holy Spirit living in us, a natural man cannot understand that. He thinks we're out of our mind. And then a wonderful thing to what happens after a person, you hear me tell the story, and I thank God that years ago after I got saved, I was teaching Sunday school class, and I had some people, about 15 people in that particular class, one day it was on alcohol, and I taught about alcohol, and I will never forget, of course many of you heard me tell it, but after Sunday school that day, I knew that it was going to come. And my mother asked me if I'd go across the creek to the store to get some bread for dinner that day. And I said, yeah, I went over there, and they were over there. And there was about 6-7 of them. And they stood in a line. And one particular fella really pushed it. And when I went in, they came out, hey, here comes the preacher. They didn't know what I was talking about. They were saying things, but they were just doing out of ridicule. Here comes the preacher. Here comes the preacher. And when I got in the store, I think I got the bread, and I think, boy, I wish I'd go out the back door. The back door, I'd still go to the front. That's where my car's parked. And then when I started out the door, one fellow ran and said, let me go get my bottle. And he had it in his car, and he went and got a bottle. And he put it in, and they stood in a line where my car was at on each side and passed that bottle, acted like they were taking a drink of it. I'm going to tell you what's true. That made me feel... I wonder where God was at. Be honest with you, if I'd had power then as a young Christian, I'd have tracked down. I'd been like the apostle, call fire and brimstone on them. Aren't you glad you don't have that? When you tell the story, when God let us hear. In the parsonage where we were living on Grove Street, one night we heard a door knock on the door. And I went and here was this fella. I will never forget him. He said, Charlie, I need to come in and talk to you a few minutes. I said, oh, yeah, come on in. I hadn't seen him in a good while. He and I graduated high school from each other. He sat down on the couch. Do you remember that? And he said, I got to tell you something. He said, I got saved recently. And he said, I've had to come over and tell you I'm sorry. And I said, sorry for what? I wonder what he'd done. And he said, remember that day? He said, God had shown me I was wrong. And then amazing years later, ladies and gentlemen, he got saved. Now, Bill's going on to heaven now. He's in heaven. He died back a few years ago. But he said, I know I'm saved now. I'm born again. He said, I've got to come and tell you I'm sorry. Isn't it amazing? You see the difference? He didn't know. But if you get saved, ladies and gentlemen, God reveals truth to us. And I got a few other things. It's very end. The faith that saves is not conclusion drawn from evidence, but it's a thing of the Spirit. It is a Spirit-given confidence in Christ Jesus. Look with me, if you will, again in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And he puts it this way in verse 12. For the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and have persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to thee, keep by the Holy Ghost. Watch this. Which dwelleth in us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Keep those words that God hides in your heart, and He'll bring it forth when need. You may forget it, but He'll bring it forth sometime when it's needed. And notice He said, and keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all that which are in Asia turn so forth away from me, of whom, he said, Phygellus and Hermogenes was involved in. The faith that saves rests in the person of Jesus Christ. At least say amen to that. Without Jesus Christ, there is no life. Saving faith leads the believer to commitment of one's total being existence to Jesus Christ. If a man saved, a woman saved, they've committed themselves to the Lord. If not, it's hard to understand why a person... That's one of the reasons I think that when a person first gets saved, they have a lot of zeal, but don't have much knowledge. And they run out with zeal, no knowledge. And finally, Satan tricks them up that when knowledge comes in, they can't apply it. And in turn, it causes a reaction. Sometimes God calls out those who are not saved and those who aren't saved. But sometimes a child of God plays around the playpen all the time, spiritually speaking, and he doesn't grow much. And without growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord, we can't really do what God would have us to do. To believe right is as much a miracle as was Lazarus coming back to life in the commandment of Jesus Christ from the grave. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus called his name, he had to come forth from the dead. And when Jesus comes to our heart, he does for us the same life, but it's not physical, I say same, it's equated to, it's spiritual life he gives us. He gives us life. Peter talks about it's God's life, eternal life he gives us in this body. A new creation, you heard me say, a new name, a new nature, a new identity, a new mind. He gives four things, just a new creation. And then one day we get to heaven. Revelation tells he gives us a new name. And so anybody can have a copy of the Bible. God's holy word. And by the way, that's exactly what it is. It's God's holy word. But not everybody who has a copy of the Bible can understand it. I guess a lot of folks in the Bible Belt has copies of the Bible, and they have it on the coffee table. But at the same time, if they ever read it, if they do, do you understand it? You say, and I just hear somebody say, well, that's all you Christians do. You just think you've got a monopoly on God. No, we don't have a monopoly on God, but we believe Him. Where do you get His word for this book? Well, we got people who don't believe that's the word of God. That's all right. Keep going. We'll stick with what we know. We'll stick by the word of God. Because if this is not the Word of God, I don't have no information. The only thing I can do is give information out. I can't even make you believe it. I can't make nobody believe it. I have to give them information out. Then the Holy Spirit will bring revelation to that person to see the truth. And then He'll illuminate that if they'll study to see exactly what God is doing. It's God who reveals, and it's God that gives revelation, and it's God who gives illumination. The only thing I can do is give information. By the way, that's what we all can do, just give information. And you can't give information without studying. And you got to study this book, not somebody else's book, but this book, to have that. And I thank God, that's understand. The Bible is a supernatural book. It can be understood only by supernatural aid. You know who that is? The blessed Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that lives in us. I can give you, again, I said information, but when God gives revelation, the Holy Spirit of God enables the believer to, in Jesus Christ, to understand the Word of God. As a matter of fact, in John 14, 26 again, he said that he gives us the Holy Spirit, and he will teach us all things and bring to remembrance things that we might have for God. And then we also, if I see in John chapter 2, and I'll show you where that works at, I want to go back and read to you in John chapter 2, and watch this. This is in verse 22, and even when Jesus started, watch, this is what happens when we understand the Word of God. When he talks about he teaches all things. And in verse 22 of John chapter 2, it is what he said, when therefore he was risen, talking about Christ was risen. Now, he's in the early part of his ministry, but he's talking about what he taught the disciples after he rose from the dead. So he's jumping 3 years and talking about after the resurrection. They didn't even know the resurrection then, as far as other than what he said. But he said, and when he had he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scriptures. He said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. You go back and read. He's talking about destroying the temple and things like that. They heard him, but they didn't understand that anymore. The rest of them said, how can he destroy the, how can he build back the temple in so many days? This took years to build this temple. They were thinking physical terms. But the disciples said in verse 22 that after Christ rose from the dead, they understood what he was talking about, the temple, which is the body. Our body is the temple of God until God gets us home on the other side. So there's nothing to be added to the Bible, God's word, nor removed from it. How do I know that? Revelation chapter 22, verse 19 and 20. In fact, folks, God says there's a curse on anyone who adds to this book or takes anything from this book. I just happen to be foolish enough to believe that. So I know this. It might, and I'm sure there's some things I missed about what God's plan and purpose was. But it's been approached to come to God by His Spirit, learning what to say, and asking God to please help me do what I need to do to teach this book. And I believe through the years He has, and I'll give an account one day if I've got something that's wrong. One thing I must be sure, though, to never have anything wrong about Jesus Christ. He is the only way to have eternal life. And God's Word is for God's people. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 again. You remember what we read there, what he said, that all scriptures given inspiration by God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, that is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So not everybody understands the Bible. But the child of God can, by studying it, understand the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15. We're told to study the Word of God, rightly dividing it. And of course, in Matthew chapter 13, look with me down about verse 9, 10, and 11. And this will end up what I said to start with about sowing to the seed. Watch. And the disciples came and said unto him, that is Jesus, why speakest thou unto them in parable? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. A mystery is a previous hidden truth, now divine, revealed by God. He's held it back for down through the years. And there's some 11 mysteries in all that he talks about in the scriptures. And he said, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have not. And he said, but whosoever hath not from him shall be taken away, even that he had. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Boy, if Christ was here now and he would say to somebody, listen, you don't even understand what I'm talking about. They'd say, are you out of your mind? We believe what we believe. By the way, did you not know these Sadducees, Pharisees, Herodians and all believe what they went through and taught? They believe that. And when Christ came along, notice he said, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing ye shall hear and ye shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. You hear with the ear, but you're not perceived in the heart and mind. Why? You've got to have internal help. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. For this people's heart is wax gross. Watch. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And he goes into that. Isn't that a wonderful verse of scripture that Lord Jesus is telling us they see and see not, but you have the capability of doing that. Why? Because we're so smart? No. Because the day you got saved, the one who wrote and inspired this book to be written, God says, Jesus said, that he's going to come and we're going to live in you. And we're going to help you do that. And you see, that simply means this. When I began to study, and I come to that something where that God I know says do, and I will not, then that's it right then. There's no use to him to show me anything else. Because if I won't act on what he showed me, I may not act on anything else. But if my heart's open and I try my best to understand it and suddenly act upon it, then God will continue, and we will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. I trust and pray that this real place that you know, if there's ever been a place, and I don't say this day and time, everybody picks up on things and think you're bragging, but if there's ever been a place that believed this book is the Word of God, I believe this is the place. Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for this precious book. And I didn't know when I started out years ago cutting my teeth on this, what we'd be faced with, and I'm glad I didn't. But Lord, I don't have much longer on the face of the earth. I know that. The odds are I bury more people as younger than I am now. And I know another 2 years and a half, I'll be 80 years old. And Father, I never thought I'd get to that age. But I do thank Thee to know that I've tried my best to not teach this book without studying it. And my wife will verify the fact of the hours I put into it. And I'm so afraid, my heart's so afraid that I miss something because I don't know what I need to know. And Lord, I'm constantly going back and rehearsing. That's reading the message. I get up. I may not preach it for weeks. But I'm constantly going back and rehearsing it and asking you, Lord, you know, I ask you, please keep my heart right so I can understand enough to be able to tell it. Lord, I need your help because I can't explain it at all without you. And every time I try to explain it, I get discouraged because I go back and listen and look and try to take note and critique and realize that when I'm listening, there's things I might have missed that could have been used. And I thought, hey, man, Lord, why didn't I use that? And so it's too late once you do that. And so I pray that be at least your people would have a hunger for this book. And Lord, they would listen to the Word of God when it's preached, but they learn what they learn in the ranks when they're by themselves studying it. And give us that victory that we'd understand, the completeness of it that we need to understand. We won't understand it all because it's divine. But help us understand what we need to understand. And then, Father, I pray somehow out of love and because we want to have the heart of God to unsaved people, that we tell them, even though they would cuss us, as many have done, and talk about us as many have done. But we still know this. You said that when you were here, they hated you, not because they hated the apostles. And it's the same today. If we're standing right, people would hate us because of it. Then we understand, we take the verse literally, that it's you they hate and not us. So we pray for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.